The book of Ezekiel, chapter 17. Yesterday, we concluded the study of chapter 17. Chapter 17 talk about the country of the chosen, actually Israel and Judah. Were under the influence of Babylon and Egypt. Because Babylon and Egypt was a superpower in that generation. Instead of relying on God, the chosen people relying on Babylon and Egypt, try to have a political alignment. With the two foreign nations. But eventually, these two countries invade the chosen people and cause them a lot of trouble. So in the eyes of God, they were unfaithful to God because they rely on the foreign nation more than they rely on God. So if we trust the Lord wholeheartedly, the Lord will be pleased because we consider him as the most important one in the world. Verse 18. Chapter 18. Chapter 18 talk about three generations. How did God react about their behavior? So there will be interaction between God and man. And how do we respond to God's divine nature? And how does God respond to our personal deeds? So we can find out the invisible rule in this spiritual engagement. Now, in the eyes of God, what is so-called righteousness? Let us read from verse 5. Chapter 18, verse 5 to verse 9. In the eyes of God, what is right and what is wrong? Chapter 18, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 5. Suppose this is a righteous man who does not, who does what is just and right. Verse 6. And he does not eat at mountain shrines or look to the idol of the house of Israel. He does not defile his neighbor's wife or lie with a woman during her period. Verse 7. He does not appraise anyone but return what he looked in pledge for loan. He does not commit robbery but give his food to the hungry and provide the clothes to the naked. Verse 8. He does not lend at usury or take excessive interest. He withholds his hand from doing wrong and judge fairly between men and men. Verse 9. He follows my decree and faithfully keep my law. That man is righteous, and he will surely live, declares the sovereign Lord. So verse 9, the letter passage, that man is righteous. How come that man was righteous? Because that man played by rule. And the rule is the teaching of God. So verse 5 to verse 9. Usually we emphasize a lot of relation between man and God. So verse 9, he follow my decree and faithfully keep my law. We usually emphasize this. However, from verse 5 to verse 8, we find out that the interpersonal relationship will affect our relationship with God. So the interpersonal relationship is a reflection of our relation with God. Nobody is able to separate the interpersonal relationship with the relationship with God. In other words, it's impossible that we have very close relationship with God and don't have good relations with our fellow friend, our fellow members. It's impossible. Jesus Christ find favor with God and man when he was 12 years old. Not only guy like him, but also man like him. It's impossible that a person is very close to God and nobody like him. Everybody doesn't like him or like the person. It's impossible. If a person is find favor with God, the person must be the one who practices the words of God. If the person who practices the words of God, this person must have very good relationship with others. So verse 5 verse 8 talk about a lot of rules we have to abide when we have some interpersonal relationship. Of course, we should not worship the idol and eat the food of idol, and do not defile the neighbor's wife. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Verse 7, do not oppress anyone, especially those who are inferior than us. Don't look down upon them. Don't take advantage of them. That's what God don't like. So-called godliness. What does godly mean? Shall we turn to James chapter 1, the last verse? What does godly mean? Religious or godliness. What kind of person consider a very religious person or godly person? James chapter 1, the last verse. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. 27. A religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. It looks after orphans and widows in their straits and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So godliness or religious actually referring to how does a person respond to divine nature. As what we mentioned, the divine nature actually consists of God's justice and God's mercy. So when a person becomes godly, this person responds to God's two divine nature correctly, which means the person will not defile themselves. It will keep themselves from being polluted by the world. And this godliness or religion is pure and faultless. And this kind of character is in response to God's nature of justice. And then the second character is to look after the orphan and the widows in their distress, which means to love other people, especially those who are in need. And this is the way to respond God's nature of compassionate and mercy. So this is called godliness. So a person who will be considered as a righteous person, which means the person has to behave rightly in the eyes of God. And how can a person behave rightly in the eyes of God? You just behave according to God's divine nature. So what is sin? If we do anything against God's nature, if we do anything against God's will, and it is sin. So the whether we have sin or not is not upon our own standard. It's upon how does God look at it. So let us see a few other examples. Turn back to Ezekiel chapter 18. Okay. 7. Does not oppress anyone, and then return what he took in pledge for a loan. Which means if you borrow from anybody, then we have to return it. And next one, does not commit a robbery, but gives his food to the hungry. Well, one thing I consider robbery is what? According to the book of Malachi, what is considered as robbery? According to the book of Malachi, if you fail to what? Pay the tithe, it's not steal, it's robbery. And robbery is a sin, is more serious than steal. So after you have a part-time job or you engage in full-time job, when you receive the pay, the first thing is to deduct the tithe. After you deduct the tithe, then you can plan how to spend your money. So do not commit robbery. It can be literal meaning, it can be spiritual meaning. So God will consider us a righteous person. So paying the tithe is not paying the tax. Paying the tithe is to show our gratitude to the one who give us opportunity, capability, and life. And the next one is very interesting, verse 8. And do not then add usury. When you use a credit card, right? How much is the percentage of the credit card charge? Usually 16%, 18%, right? And that is the way the bank make money. But if anyone who try to borrow money from us, should we charge the interest? All depends on what is the purpose. If the purpose to lend the money is to support their daily needs, we should not charge any interest. So usury means very high interest. Take advantage of those who are in need. I can borrow you money, right? Borrow you 10,000, but the interest rate is per month is 10%. That usury, then it's not righteous in the eyes of God. So one day if you become very rich, don't take advantage when other people are in need. But if somebody try to borrow the money as the capital of business investment or a business venture, then it was, it's a different story. So per se, next sentence was take excessive interest. So if you know your family member, your parents, your relatives have been practicing in this kind of things to become rich, please advise them, don't do that. It's unrighteous in the eyes of God. Of course, it may be lawful. In according to the law of the country. And judge fairly between man and man. The person's condition will affect our judgment. This person's profession, or the skin color, economical situation, or social status. It always will affect our decision because we tend to value a person according to what he has, not according to what he is, and it is different. What he has, you can count, I have this, I have that, I have that, I have that, right? But what kind of person you are, then it's different. So judge fairly, show no favoritism, and it is righteous before God. So this is the first generation who behave rightly in the eyes of God. So the person surely live. Now, chapter 18, verse 10 to 13. And suppose he has a violent son who shed blood and do not, and does any of these things, though the father has done none of them, and what does God is going to treat the son? Verse 13. And he then usury and take excessive interest, will such a man live? He will not, because he has done all the detestable things and he will surely be put to death, and his blood will be on his own head. And suppose this son has a son who sees all the sin his father committed. So the son gained wisdom from the experience of the father. So the son changed the way he lived his life. Though he sees them and does not do such things, he does not eat at the mountain shrine. So verse 15 onwards talk about how did the grandson behave righteously. Okay, and how did God treat this grandson? Verse 19. He does not eat, verse 19. Yet you ask, why does the son not share the guilt of his father? Since the son has done what is just and right, and has been careful to keep my decree, he will surely live. So the son, a grandson, will live, will not be perished because of the father's sin. So verse 20. The soul who sinned is the one who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him. So everyone will be held accountable according to their deeds. This is the principle of God. And chapter 21 to 23 talk about if a person did a lot of wicked things, and later on the person repented and started to behave righteously, and what God is going to treat the person, which means the person really bears the fruit to match the repentance. Verse 23. Do I take any pleasure in death? Do I take any pleasure in death of the wicked? Declare the sovereign Lord. Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their way and leave? Did God take any pleasure when the wicked die? Of course not. God is a God, a merciful God. God never want anybody die. Okay. Rather, God would be pleased when he see the people turn away from the wickedness. Okay. And verse 24 say, if a person behave righteously and let on being influenced by others and start to live a wicked way, what should the person do? Verse 24, the later part. None of the righteousness things he had done will be remembered because of the unfaithfulness he is guilty, and because of the sin he committed, he will die. So if a person slide backwards in the face and commit sin, so all the fervency, all the work you have done previously will reduce to zero, will never save you. So a lot of people, because of this, and proclaim, verse 25, yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear, O house of Israel, is my way unjust? Is it not your way that are unjust? So verse 26, verse 25, it try to remind us about one thing. Fair or unfair, just or unjust, how can you, what is the criteria? So we always, it's unfair, right? It's unjust. So the Israelites complain to God, and your way is unjust. But eventually, which way is the just way? Whatever is in accordance with God's way is the right way. So God is the absolute standard. So man-centered and God-centered. The way we live our life is man-centered or God-centered. It will be different. Okay. And so the justice of God is 26. A righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin. He will die because of the sin he has committed. 27. If a wicked man turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he will save his life because he considers all the offenses he has committed and turned away from them, he will surely live. God tried to encourage everybody to transform their life, to repent and to live. Chapter 18, verse 30 to 32, God urged the Israelites, please, change and repent so that you will never perish because of the sin you have committed. Let's see verse 31, start from 30. So this is the conclusion of the whole chapter. Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his way, declare the sovereign law. Repent, turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. 31. Rid yourself of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Verse 32. For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. I take no pleasure in the death of anyone. God take no pleasure. So repent and live. So the last sentence is call for action. After God has mentioned so many things, the last thing is call for action. What should you do? Repent and live. When you abide in God's principle, you will live. How can you abide in God's principle? Repent. And chapter 19. Chapter 19 is a prediction of captivity and destruction of Jerusalem. Chapter 19, from verse 1 to verse 9. So this is a very explicit prediction. Very clear prediction of the fall of Jerusalem. Chapter 19, verse 1. Take up a lament concerning the princes of the Israel and saying, what a lion was your mother among the lions. And she lay down among the young lions and reared her cubs. 3. She brought up one of her cubs and became the strong lion. And he learned to tear the prey and he devoured men. So the lions actually represent the kingdom of Judah. The chosen people are very strong because God blessed them. And what happened? Verse 8. The nation come against him, those from region around, about. And they spread their net for him, and he was trapped in their pit. With hook, they pulled him into the cage and brought him to the king of Babylon. So what is this king talking about? Who was caught and brought into Babylon? Turn to Jeremiah 22. Or more clear is 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 36. Verse 4. Who was brought to Egypt? The Second Chronicles chapter 36, verse 4. Who was brought to Egypt? Joahaz, right? Ezekiel chapter 19, verse 2, talk about a lion was captured and was hooked to Egypt, and that king was Joahaz, in the Second Chronicles 36, verse 4. And in Ezekiel chapter 19, verse 9, talk about another king was put into the cage and was brought into Babylon. And that king mentioned in the 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 11, who was the name of the king? Manasseh. So these are the two kings, like a lion, and being captured and being brought into the foreign nation. Why did God allow it happen? The reason is because the judgment of God, of their sin. Now come back to Ezekiel chapter 19. Verse 10 to verse 14. And this parable talk about the vine tree, right? Verse 10. Your mother was like a vine in your vineyard, planted by the water, and it was fruitful and full of branches because of abundant water. So Jerusalem is just like a vineyard. The vine tree been planted there and multiplied a lot and was very fruitful. And verse 12. But it was uprooted in fury and thrown into the ground. And the east wind made it shrivel. And it was stripped of its fruit, and its strong branches withered, and the fire consumed it. This is the prefiguration that Jerusalem is going to be laid ruined because of impending judgment. So chapter 19, the whole chapter, the prediction of captivity and destruction of Jerusalem. So chapter 18, the last sentence say, repent and leave. Since they refuse to repent. So chapter 19, the fate of the city of Jerusalem has been determined by God according to their unrepentable heart, their sinful life. chapter 20. Chapter 20 is a historical account about the rebellions Israel from the verse 1 to the end of the chapter 20. And chapter 20 can be divided in three, according to the time sequence, can be divided into three sections. The first section is from verse 4 to verse 9, while they were Egypt, while they were in Egypt, to multiply, become a very large number of the chosen people, multiply in Egypt as a large number, multitude. And verse 10 to verse 26 talk about they rebel against God in the journey of the wilderness. And verse 27 onwards is talk about they rebelled against God after they entered into the promised land. So there are three stages. Before the exodus from the Egypt and while traveling in the wilderness, and after they go into the promised land, they all rebel against God. So chapter 20, verse 33 to the end is talk about the judgment of God and also the promise of restoration. If we compare these three sections, while they were in Egypt, they cry aloud. So their agony reached God. So God came down and take a look, and God chose Moses to deliver them out of Egypt. So when they are in a very difficult situation, they rebel against God. While they are in the wilderness, they have a very vivid experience about God. In the daytime, there's a pillar of cloud. In the evening time, there's a pillar of fire. And they eat the manna every day. They drink the water flowing from the rock. They experience a mighty power of God every day. However, they still rebel against God, even though they experience the mighty deeds of God. Then after they move into the promised land, the land which filled with honey and milk, they also experience the mighty deeds of God. When they conquered the Jericho, it was a wonderful work of God. Right? God fight for them. The whole city collapsed because the ark, they carried the ark circling around the Jericho. And they shout aloud, and the city collapsed. Even though they witnessed so mighty power, but they still rebel against God. So no matter what kind of circumstance, they always rebel against God. This is to tell us, we, the human nature, our heart is hardened. We are entangled by this kind of sinful nature. Always we rebel against God, regardless of what kind of circumstance. If we read the book of Judges, I don't know whether you have gone through the book of Judges. If you read the book of Judges, you can see the cycle. What is the cycle? When the Israel received the blessing of God, right? They live in a life of prosperity. When they live a life of prosperity, and then their faith starts to slide backwards, and they start to worship the idol. And God sends the prophet to warn them, you have to repent, you have to return. And they don't want to listen, and they persecute the prophet, they even kill the prophet. So God has no choice but to allow the foreign nation to attack them, just like a rock to beat them up. And when they were in under the agony, they cry aloud to God. And when they cry aloud to God and repent, and God delivered them from the oppression of the foreign nations. And then after that, they start to enjoy the prosperity. And when they start to enjoy the prosperity, what happened? They repeat the same thing. Their face lies backwards, and they start to worship idol. They start to live a life, sinful life pattern to sin against God. So in the book of Judges, you can see hundreds of years, this kind of cycle continue and continue and continue. The pure generation died, and the second generation followed. The second generation died, the third generation followed. They all follow this kind of cycle. How beautiful it is. People fail to learn a lesson from the suffering of their forefather. So they have to learn the hard way by their own suffering. How beautiful they will be. The same thing with us. In so many different kind of occasions, the messenger of God tried to convey so many messages from the teaching of the Bible, from the practical experience. The messages all indicate one thing. If you live a life close to God, keep yourself away from sin, you surely receive blessing. If we live a life without God, we entangle ourselves with sin, you surely will be retributed. And this message is not a very theoretical message only. This message has been experienced by so many people. But are we still going to stick on our own way? Our hearts are still hardened and to try to live our life by trial and error. And we try to correct ourselves from suffering. Are we going to experience the same thing? That upon our own decision. So when we learn the history, if we can get a lesson from the history and shorten our journey of our personal shorten the journey and learn a good lesson, then we are the wise person. Also chapter 20, the Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 1 to verse 3. Chapter 20 verse 1. In the seventh year, in the fifth month, on the tenth day, some of the elders of Israel come to inquire of the Lord, and they sat down in front of me. Verse 2. Then the words of the Lord come to me, Son of man, speak to the elders of the Israel, and say to them, and this is what the sovereign Lord says, have you come to inquire of me? As surely as I live, I will not let you inquire of me, declare the sovereign Lord. How come God is so definite that he will not let the Israelite to inquire of him? The reason is because they sin against God. So God tried to keep a distance from them. God tried to ignore it so that they can feel and they can learn a lesson. Okay, and verse 4 onwards, God conveyed his message to Ezekiel. And verse 4 to verse 10 mentioned that while they were in Egypt, what did they do? Okay, verse 7, let's see verse 7. And I said to them, each of you get rid of the vile images. You have set your eyes on, and do not defile yourself with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So God challenged the way they live their life. You have to throw away all the idol, all the images, because that was against God. Don't defile yourself because of the idol. But verse 8 says, what was their response? But they rebelled against me and would not listen to me. They did not get rid of the image they have set their eye on, nor did they forsake the idol of Egypt. So what did God intended to do? So I said, I would pour out my wrath on them and spend my anger against them in Egypt. So God intended to pour out His anger and His wrath. God intended to punish them. And why did God not punish them? The reason is, verse 9, for the sake of my name, I did what would keep it from being profaned in the eyes of the nation they live among. And in those sites, I have revealed myself to the Israelites that bring them out of Egypt. What was the reason God did not pour out His wrath? The reason is for the sake of His name. Because God was afraid that His name may be profaned if He pour out the wrath against them. And this same sentence, for the sake of God's name, this same sentence repeated how many times? Can you count how many times? In chapter 20, for the sake of my name. How many times? Verse 9, the first time, right? And verse 14, the second time, right? And where is the third time? Verse 22, the third time. Where is the fourth time? Verse 44, the fourth time. So each time, God was so angry, and God refrained from pouring the wrath to them because one reason, for the sake of His name. So we're going to come back and study what does that mean, for the sake of His name, after a 20-minute break. Let's bring silence.